The following sermon, entitled Walking About Zion's Defenses, was preached on the morning of August 30th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, where we will read the whole of the chapter. And the text for this morning's sermon will be verses 12 and 13. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled together. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 12 and 13. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Psalm 48 is all about what makes Jerusalem so great. In fact, if you were alive during the Old Testament era, there was no better place to be in all the world than in this city, the city of Jerusalem. If they had lists back then of the top 10 best cities in all the world, Jerusalem would be at the very top of that list, year after year after year. The city was the best place to live, the best place to raise a family, number one as the place to retire, number one as a tourist destination. And Psalm 48 tells us why that's true. And the reason it's true is not because of its wonderful location, built on top of a hill, nor was it the climate in the area or the economy or all of the tourist destinations. That's not what made Jerusalem so great as a city. But what made it such a special place is that this was the city where God Himself dwelt. It's evident from verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. It's talking about Jerusalem there. And there was no other city in the ancient world that could be called by that name, the city of our God. And thus this city was entirely unique. It was a special place to be. David, by making confession of faith this morning, what you have declared to the rest of this church is, I am a citizen of this city. You declare this morning, I'm not merely going to go visit Jerusalem, but I'm going to live there. I'm going to spend my life there. And you say that in spite of the obvious fact that You're not living in the physical city of Jerusalem located in modern day Israel. Instead, when we say that about the New Testament reality to which the Old Testament city of Jerusalem pointed ahead. David declared this morning that I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we do when we make public confession of our faith. But now, David, even though you're a citizen of this kingdom, this passage of Scripture calls you and us along with you to do something that a tourist would likely do, something a visitor would likely do, namely, verse 12 calls you to walk about Zion. Take a tour of the city, David. That's the calling here, and that's what we're going to do as a congregation this morning. We're going to take a tour of the city of Jerusalem with this psalm as our guide, leading us along this tour. And following the instructions of our tour guide, we're going to pay special attention this morning to the defenses of the city, to the walls of the city, the things that keep her safe. And in doing that, we will come to see this is truly a wonderful place to live. There is no better place to be in all the world than in the place where God Himself dwells in the midst of His people. So this morning we take as our theme, walking about Zion's defenses. First, we'll have a tour of the city. Second, we'll note the security of the city. And then finally, in the third place, we'll look at the purpose of the tour. Walking about Zion's defenses, a tour of the city, the security of the city, and the purpose of the tour. This morning we take a tour of the Old Testament city of Jerusalem, but like any tour, we need to stop before we embark and we need to learn some information. We need to glean some facts that will help us understand the city before we go walking through it. And there are four things that we must know about the city of Jerusalem this morning. First, we need to know the other name, the name that's used here in this passage for the city of Jerusalem. Verse 12, walk about Zion. Zion is here refers to the city of Jerusalem. Now, certainly that's not always the case in Scripture because most narrowly, the word Zion refers to the hill, the mountain in the city of Jerusalem upon which the royal palace was built. This is a different hill than the hill upon which the temple was built. That was Mount Moriah. These two, though, were right next to each other. And the fact that they were so close in proximity, Mount Zion and Mount Moriah, the place where the temple was and the place where the royal palace was. Because of that, at times, Scripture uses the term Zion to really refer to both of the two mountains together as the most prominent place in all of the city. But while that's true, here in Psalm 48, Zion refers to the city as the whole. And this is not uncommon in Scripture. Scripture regularly uses the word Zion with a reference to the city of Jerusalem. And what it's doing is taking that most prominent place in the city and referring to the city by that most prominent place. So the other name for the city of Jerusalem is Zion. The second thing we need to do before we embark on our tour is to learn some history, remind ourselves of a few historical facts. For after all, what good is a tour if you don't learn some history along the way? Regarding the history of this city, remember that it did not always belong to the people of Israel. Instead, this city originally belonged to the Jebusites. And in fact, they maintained possession of this city even through and after the conquest of the land of Canaan in the days of Joshua. They kept the city all through the times of the judges. And it was not till King David came to power that the city of Jerusalem was finally conquered. And when that happened, David took possession of the city and made it the capital of the nation so that Jerusalem, Zion, was of central importance during all of the years of the monarchy, both when Israel was united together as one and even when it was divided. Jerusalem remained the capital city of the southern kingdom of Judah. But now the third and probably most important thing that we need to note this morning about the city is that Jerusalem is the dwelling place of God. Here we expand on what we mentioned in the introduction. This is the city of our God, verse 1 says. Same thing in verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. This is God's own city, exactly because God himself dwells in the midst of that city. And that was the significance of the temple. You will remember that when Solomon completed the building of the temple and at the dedication of the temple, that cloud of glory came and filled the temple the same way that cloud of glory filled the tabernacle in the days of Moses. And what that symbolized was the fact that Jehovah God would now live and dwell in the midst of this city. And that's why we read what we do in verse 9. Verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. God's presence, God was present in a unique and special way there in the city of Jerusalem. And it was for that reason that Jerusalem was the center of the worship of the people of Israel. It was to Zion that the people came together and assembled in order to draw near to their God and to worship him in his presence. So it's the place where God himself dwells. But now the fourth and final thing that we must know about this city before we leave for our tour is that Zion is a picture of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And we say that in light of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. In that chapter, in the context, there is a comparison being made between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And in Hebrews 12, verse 22, we read this, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And now notice, in the very same breath, it's added, "You're come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." This passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, therefore identifies Mount Zion from the Old Testament with the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. Zion is a picture of the church. And that makes sense. Because where in the New Testament does God dwell in the midst of his people? It's in the church. Where in the New Testament do God's people assemble together in order to worship God publicly and corporately? It's in the church. The church is Zion is a picture of the church. And this explains our interest in Zion this morning. This explains what we said in the introduction, that for David to make public confession of faith this morning is to say, I'm a citizen in the city of Zion. I'm going to live in Jerusalem. And we say that in the spiritual sense of the word as members of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. But now as those who are citizens, who know these important things, these facts about the city of Jerusalem, this passage tells us to take a tour. Verse 12 says, "Walk about Zion and go round about her." Certainly there are many sights to see along the way as we set off on the tour. Perhaps we would begin at the temple and our tour guide points out to us, look at the priest standing there making a sacrifice over the altar and the lamb and the blood being shed. And then from the temple, we walk down the hill to Mount Zion in the narrow sense of the word. And we see the royal palace there. This is the place where kings dwell. This is the great palace that Solomon built in his days. So we continue walking through the city. We see the various pools of water, those pools of water that were so important during times of warfare. When another army would come and besiege the city, there was a supply of water inside. There are all the streets with houses lining them, children playing in the streets, many things to see as we take a tour of the city. But while all of those things are important, that's not the emphasis, that's not the focus of this tour. Because verse 12 tells us to walk about Zion, to go round about her. We're going to walk all the way around the city on the outside of it. We're going to circumscribe the city now on our tour. And what we see as we go walking are the walls, those defensive structures that stand there to protect the city of Jerusalem. Verse 12 tells us to tell the towers thereof, that is, count the towers thereof. Look up, congregation, and see those high structures that are set in the wall every so often. High structures from which watchmen can look out over the land to see any enemies who are approaching. Towers from which archers can shoot their bow and arrows down at any enemies that approach. And the text tells us specifically to tell the towers, that is, count the towers, number the towers. How many are there? Well, if you would go to modern day Jerusalem and take a tour of the old city of Jerusalem, there are still walls standing there, and there are 34 towers around the present walls that are there. We don't know how many were in the days of the kings, but nevertheless, we're told to count them. One thing we do know about these towers is that they had names. We learn of that in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 3, with regard to the rebuilding of the walls. Various towers were given names signaling the importance of these towers. But now, in addition to the towers, verse 13 tells us also, mark ye well her bulwarks, her bulwarks. And likely, the bulwarks are a reference to the steep hills on the top of which were built the actual walls. If we're going to walk about Jerusalem, go all the way around about her this morning, we have to remind ourselves and picture ourselves as down in a valley. We're looking up at the city of Jerusalem as it's situated up on the hills, and the bulwarks are those steep hills, even cliffs at times, that serve as a natural defense for the city. We're to note the outer defenses, therefore, as we take this tour. And finally, in verse 13, we're told to consider her palaces, and that word palace refers to a citadel, a fortress that was connected to the royal palace, a stronghold that served as a place of safety and security so that even if the walls were ever breached, we could still retreat to the citadel, to the palace, as a place of refuge. All is not lost, even if the walls were eventually breached. And now, as we're walking this morning, make sure you pay careful attention to those walls. The text commands us to do so. It says, mark ye well her bulwarks. As we walk, don't just ignore them, don't just dismiss them, but pay close attention to them. And it tells us furthermore, consider her palaces, that is, analyze them, study them, go over them in your heart and in your mind. As we're walking out here, we're not just getting our exercise this morning, but we're to pay close attention to the walls, to the defenses of the city. But now as we do that, it's important to note that our purpose in doing this is not to know all the flaws in the walls and in the towers. It's a temptation for us who are citizens, not just to what outsiders want to do, look for the weak spots, but even for us as citizens, we have this inclination to want to know all of the perfection, the imperfections that we see. The chips, the cracks that are found in the walls and in the towers. So that walking about Zion, that is surveying the Church of Jesus Christ, becomes little more than an opportunity to know all of her weaknesses and therefore to develop a critical attitude toward the church. That's not our purpose this morning in walking about Zion. It's not to see all of the flaws and all of the faults. But our purpose is to consider the significance of those defenses and what they mean for us who are citizens living within that city. The walls point to the security of the city. We're not quite to the second point, but that's what stands out on this tour. That's the whole purpose of walking around the walls of Mount Zion, to see that this city is secure, that it's a safe place to be. And thus to know that there is no better place to live. That if we had a top 10 list of most secure cities, again, Zion, Jerusalem is number one on that list year after year after year. And therefore, we rejoice as citizens that we have the privilege in living such a city and the purpose of walking all the way around the walls this morning is to help us recognize that very thing. The conclusion of the tour is that this is a safe place to be. Now, as citizens who have completed this tour, who are walking back to our homes, there's a question that comes up in our hearts and our minds. And that is, what exactly is it that makes this city so secure? What is the true security of the city? And here we do come to the second point. Is it truly the walls that make us so safe? Is it the bulwarks and the fortress and the citadel and all of those things? Or is it something else? And the answer to that question is that it is not first and foremost the walls that keep us safe, but ultimately God Himself is the security of the city. And now, if you were paying close attention while we took the tour, that is, while we read the scriptures this morning, you would have heard our tour guide tell us that very thing, that God is the safety and security of this city. He tells us that in verse 3. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God is the refuge of this city. He's the one who keeps it safe. He's the one who guards and protects it. And that's true because He dwells in the midst of the city. It's His presence in our midst that keeps us safe as citizens of the city of Jerusalem. And now the walls are meant to point to that reality. For as we noted, Jerusalem represents the place where God Himself dwells. Well, God is going to dwell in a special and in a unique way in the midst of a given location, in the midst of a given city, that's going to have an effect on that place, on that city. And the effect is that because God is Himself a refuge, that means the city where He dwells is also a safe place to be. And the walls around the city of Jerusalem pointed to that very thing. They represented, they symbolized, they were a picture of the city that God Himself, of the fact that God Himself provides safety for the people in the midst of whom He lives. And it's by walking about Zion that we come to see that. Specifically, the fact that the towers are still standing is evidence, proof, that God is our refuge. And we say that in light of the context here in the psalm, specifically verses 4 and following. Verses 4 and following record some incident, we don't know exactly what, but some incident of kings coming together against the city of Jerusalem and being repelled away, verses 4 and following. For lo, the kings, that is, kings of other nations, were assembled together, that is, against Jerusalem. They passed by together. They saw it, the city, and so they marveled. They were troubled, these kings. They hasted away. Fear took hold upon these kings there, and the pain as of a woman in travail. In other words, these men came to the city and were led to see, we can't take this city, and thus they left with fear in their hearts. And now it's in that context that we're told as citizens, go walk around the walls and count, number the towers, because not one of them is missing. Every last tower is still intact. And the fact that that is true is proof that God is our refuge. It wasn't the walls themselves that drove those kings and their armies away. It was God in the midst of us who kept us safe. And the fact that the walls are all still standing shows that He is our fortress and our defense, our shield and our refuge. Ultimately, God Himself is the security of Zion. But now at the very same time, we recognize that God is pleased to make use of the walls. In other words, the walls are a part, not the main part, but they are a part of the security of the city. For God does not usually protect the city of Jerusalem and the New Testament church by some invisible hand, by some invisible means, but instead He makes use of means, instruments that He Himself gives to the church and He Himself uses to preserve her. We say that in light of Nehemiah, the whole book of Nehemiah, and how that Nehemiah was instructed to go back to the city of Jerusalem to see to it that the walls were rebuilt. This was Nehemiah being obedient to God's own instructions. God Himself would have the walls rebuilt. God Himself saw to the rebuilding of the walls. He guided that whole process so they could again stand there. And then God Himself made use of those walls to keep the people who had returned from exile, keep them safe from their enemies. Certainly, God is capable of performing a miracle anytime an opposing army comes against the city. He's certainly capable of doing what He did in the days of Hezekiah when Sennacherib and his army came against and 185,000 soldiers were slain in a single night. He's capable. But yet that's not the ordinary way in which He works. Ordinarily, He uses means. Things that He Himself has given to the church and that He Himself uses to preserve the church. And with respect to the city of Jerusalem, to Zion, He makes use of the walls, her defenses, to keep the city secure. And it's by walking around the city, it's by taking a tour, that we come to see the importance of those walls, that we come to love them even. And we say that in light of the language of verse 13. Mark ye well her bulwarks is literally set your heart upon the bulwarks. Appreciate them. Love them as the very things that God Himself uses as a means in His hand to keep the church safe. And as we grow to appreciate them, we develop a desire to maintain and to preserve the walls that God has given for our safety. So having taken a tour, having walked all the way around the city of Jerusalem, we asked the question on our way home, what exactly is the security of this city? And the answer is, ultimately it's God Himself, but yet God is pleased to make use of various means. Now if we take that same question and apply it explicitly to the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, we see that we must give the same answer. What is it that makes the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ secure? And the answer is, ultimately, that security is not found in ourselves. It's not found in other men, but it's found in God Himself. Specifically, our safety, our security is found in Jesus Christ Himself. In other words, the church is secure not because it's a city built on a hill, but because the church is founded on the rock of her salvation. The New Testament Church of Jesus Christ is a safe place to be, not because of the high walls and towers going all the way round about her, but because of the one who sits enthroned on high, who has been exalted above all to the very right hand of God, higher than any tower. It's because of Him that we are safe. Jesus Christ is our refuge, our shield, and our defense. And the proof that He is, even at this very moment, at 10 a.m. this Sunday morning, actively defending and preserving His church, the proof of that is that the church is still standing. We said that this command to walk around the walls comes in the context of the fact that kings had just been repelled away from the city of Zion. Well, we can do the same thing today because the church of Jesus Christ is always under attack. She's been under attack for the last 2,020 years. But yet, if you count the towers, they're still standing. The church has not been overrun by the world. And that's proof that Jesus Christ is the security of His church. He preserves us. He defends us by His sovereign hand. And our response to this truth, therefore, is to give Him the praise, to worship our Savior for this work. Not just His work of saving us, but His work of preserving us as our King. And our response is also to trust Him. To trust Him because we know that the church will continue to be attacked. That the onslaught will go on. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He will see to it that His church remains standing until the very end of all things. So what makes the church secure? Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ Himself. But now we can add the same thing we did in connection with looking at Jerusalem. Namely, that in His work of preserving the church, Jesus Christ Himself makes use of various means. He makes use of walls, of defenses. And that means, if we walk around Hope Protestant Reformed Church this morning and take a tour of this congregation, we should see certain things that God Himself uses to preserve His church. We take a tour this morning of this congregation and of our denomination and of every true church. And as we do so, there are various things to note. We consider along the way the creeds and the confessions, those important documents that serve to protect the church against error and false doctrine by establishing the boundaries of Reformed orthodoxy. And then as we continue walking, we look up and we see that along the towers there are various men, there are watchmen on those walls, there are office bearers. office bearers who in our congregation are required to sign the formula of subscription, promising thereby that they will defend the Reformed faith. Count the towers as you walk about Hope Protestant Reformed Church. Note some of the specific towers by name. See the tower called Family Visitation. That tower that is dedicated to making sure that each individual family that makes up the congregation is doing well, that the spiritual welfare of the members is being maintained. Mark well as you walk about this church the bulwark that is expository preaching. Preaching that's not just the minister's opinion, not just a bunch of nice stories or a bunch of moralisms, but preaching that opens God's Word, that explains the meaning of the text and draws the application out of the text and then applies it to the congregation. And in that very connection, note the similar bulwark that is Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Preaching that sees to it that the basics of the Reformed faith are explained again and again and again so that we never forget them. So that each generation comes to know these things. These are just a few of the many defenses that God Himself has given to the church and that Christ now uses to keep His church safe. And now our response is to see to it that these means are preserved. Not because we have a wrong understanding of them, not because we have convinced ourselves that these things in and of themselves are what's keeping it safe. It's not that we put our trust in family visitation and Heidelberg Catechism preaching and all those other things. But we seek to preserve them out of the humble recognition that this is how God Himself works. He uses means, and that means for us as a congregation, if we ignore these things, if we let them fall by the wayside, we do so to our great detriment. As a church that's concerned about the security of the city, we must preserve and maintain the walls that God Himself has given to us. David, this morning you announced that you are a citizen of this city. And that means one of the responsibilities you now have is to see to it that the walls are preserved. Contribute to making sure that they are maintained in the years to come. And an important part of that is telling the next generation about the importance of those walls. And that brings us to the purpose of the tour. The whole purpose of the tour is to get us to do this very thing. Verse 13. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces vast. And the idea is, in order that, here's the purpose of taking this tour, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Typically, when we take some trip, we are excited, eager even, to tell others about what we have done and about what we've seen. And this is especially true if we take a tour of some place, of an important building or an important historical site. We want to show pictures to other people. We want to recount the things that we learned, the history that was relayed to us. We want to tell others. Verse 13 encourages us to do exactly that. Tell others what you have seen as you walked about Mount Zion this morning. And specifically, tell the generation following. Tell the children, tell the grandchildren, and do so that they too come to see the same things that we have learned along the way. So that the children and the grandchildren grow up loving Jehovah, knowing Him as the one who keeps us safe, so that they too put their trust in Him, so that they too join us in praising our God. Tell them about the walls so that they learn to appreciate them, so that our children and grandchildren are committed to seeing to it that those various defensive structures are kept in place for the good of Zion. It's for this very purpose that our churches place such an emphasis on teaching the next generation. It's out of a desire to be faithful to this specific calling. Tell the next generation. It's out of a desire to be faithful to that, that we have catechism instruction. So that not just as adults, but as children, we're learning the history found in God's Word. We're learning the fundamentals of the Reformed faith. It's for this same reason that we place an emphasis on Christian education, and the reason why we have made it such an important matter that this Christian school is maintained. It's because Christ commands us, tell the next generation. This underscores the importance of these things, really. Catechism instruction, Christian education, you can consider those as two more towers that are built into the walls. These are part of the defenses. Therefore, these practices also must be maintained. And certainly we can give thanks to God this morning that they have been. David, I hope that you and others praise God that you have grown up in such a church that emphasizes the security of the city and the fact that the next generation must be told what has seen when we walk about Mount Zion. This morning we give thanks for godly parents who have told the next generation, who have told these children sitting next to them. We give thanks for believing teachers, teachers who instruct our children from a biblical worldview, not spreading all the lies that are prevalent in the spirit of the world around us, but teach us everything from the perspective that God is Creator and that Christ is Redeemer. This morning we give thanks for faithful office bearers, for a church that has seen to the instruction of our children. And now, David, you have the calling, the responsibility to do the same. Tell the next generation in whatever capacity you are able. If God gives you children someday, tell your children, tell your grandchildren. But even if you would remain single your whole life, there's still application. As every one of us has the calling to tell others what God has done for us and the fact that He has preserved each one of us in our salvation. Now we need to make clear what exactly we are to tell them. And negatively, what we tell the next generation must not be simply all the weaknesses and the problems that are found in the church. Certainly, we must not ignore real issues. We must not pass over them and act like they're not there. But there is a great danger that when we speak about the church, it's always negative. So that in our conversations about the church, what comes out is a critical attitude toward the church. And this is true if the only thing we ever talk about are all of the perceived problems, the controversies, the weaknesses, the flaws that we see. And if that's the case, it likely betrays the fact that when we look at the church, all we see is imperfections. You see, there's a connection between what we look for when we walk around the walls, if the only thing we're looking for are the chips and the cracks and all the faults in the church, then the only thing we're going to say when we talk about the church is to tell others about all of the problems and weaknesses, that is, to speak negatively of the church. That's not what we're to tell the next generation. But instead, we're to speak positively about the church because we love Mount Zion. We're to tell them what we're told to tell them in verse 14. Verse 13 says, tell it to the generation following. Verse 14, that word for is really that. Here's what you tell them. Tell them that this God, the God who is our refuge, is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. He's our God. That is, He's our covenant God. He's brought us into relationship with Him. And He will be our guide. Literally, He will shepherd us. He is the good shepherd of His sheep. And He will continue to care for us, leading us and guiding us, protecting us and guarding us. Tell the next generation about our God, that the God of Scripture is our God because He has set His love upon us. But then also tell the next generation about Mount Zion, about the glories and the beauties of the church. David, is this how you're going to talk about Mount Zion, about the church? Or are you going to be critical of her in all that you say? Now, I ask this question directly not because I've ever detected in you a critical attitude, but I ask this question directly to you because every one of us must face this question. How am I, ask the question, going to talk about the church? And now the calling to speak positively of the church underscores the importance of walking about her walls. This is why as citizens, not just visitors, not just tourists, this is why as citizens, we're told, go walk around the walls. See the defenses of the city. Because it's by doing that that we come to love and appreciate them. It's only when we see the beauty and glory of Mount Zion that we're going to want to tell others what we have seen. And now if you struggle this morning to find anything beautiful in the Church of Jesus Christ, if you struggle to find anything worth telling others about with regard to Hope Protestant Reformed Church, then consider in Zion the altar that's found in the very heart and center of it. And remember the very first place that we stopped when we began our tour at the temple. And how the tour guide pointed out, look at that priest who is offering the Lamb of God. Blood is being shed for the sake of the sins of the citizens of Zion. If you struggle to see something beautiful in the Church of Jesus Christ this morning, then see Jesus Christ Himself standing in the midst of the church and know that it's on the basis of His sacrifice that Jehovah God Himself now dwells in our midst. And remember, that is the real glory and beauty of the church. It's because God Himself is found here in a special way that there is no other place in all the world quite like the church. There's no better place to be a citizen than in the New Testament spiritual Jerusalem. Amen. Father in heaven, fill our hearts with love for Thee. the one who is our refuge, and fill our hearts with love for the Church of Jesus Christ, and especially for the walls, the things that Thou Thyself has given to us as a part of our heritage to preserve us. Continue to do that, O God, and make us faithful in telling the next generation of Thy great faithfulness unto us. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.